following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Love That Binds, a study through the book of Hosea. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our church office at 714-891-9495.
Father, I thank you. I thank you, God, for the moments that we have together right now. I thank you for this place that we can meet together in. Father, I thank you so much for your presence, for your love for us, for your confidence in allowing us, Lord, to spread your gospel. When the world looks at us and says, that's your only plan, using them. And Lord, you have used us to preach your gospel, to share your love with other people, and I thank you for that privilege, Lord. I thank you that your Holy Spirit is amongst us and that you will teach us according to your will. Lord, that you have anointed us with that holy anointing oil. Lord, that we would hear those things that you're speaking to us, and that it really doesn't matter what I say when people hear what you are saying. Lord, we're confident in that you have something to speak to us tonight. We do lift up those in our country, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray, Father, that you would bring them to you, that there would be a clear consciousness of a need for a Savior within our leaders of this country. Lord, that there would be a repentance that would come upon us, and that it would be like no other repentance that has come before, Lord, that it would be sincere and that it would be deep and that it would be cleansing, Lord. And Father, I speak that even for Christians who a long time ago during the tent days gave their heart to Christ, gave their heart to you, and they walked away, and it's only now that they're coming back with with Chuck going home to be with you, Lord. It's now that they realize that they're coming back. And so, Lord, I thank you for the life that you used in Chuck that continues to reach out to a lost generation, Lord. And I thank you, Father, so much for what you're doing in us. Father, I pray that you would just let us know you, have that intimate knowledge of who you are. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to share with you about the retreat that I just did. While I was there, there were other retreats going on. It was at Murrieta, and I forgot to share with you, please pray for me, but it all went well without it anyway. But so at the retreat, there were 9 different retreats there. And I was speaking at one, Janie Alfred was speaking at one, Debbie Bryson was speaking at one, and as we all got together, Janie's daughter is going to be teaching her first retreat. Shannon was leading worship up at Twin Peaks at a different retreat. Debbie's children were teaching somewhere. And then there was another couple of boys that are in a band, and for the life of me, I can't remember what the band is. It's just 2 boys, but they were talking to their mom about the all the things that they've been hearing since Chuck's passing, all of the things that they heard about the tent days, and all of the things they heard about the music right at that time, and how the revival was there. And these young men said, "What is wrong with our generation? What's wrong with our generation that there is not revival in the church?" So, yes, here we go. We've got this next generation out there preaching and teaching, and it's so exciting. It's just so exciting to see it, and it just is wonderful. So it was a very exciting time, and what a great group from Beaumont, Calvary Chapel Beaumont. I love the way that they prayed, because prayer was the main thing of their retreat. It's interesting that they gave me the verse to teach on, and they had included another verse, but this was the main verse that they had given me to teach on. And then when I got up there, which was 2 Chronicles 7:14, and you guys know how much I love that one. So I've got my thing all ready, and I get there, and that's not the theme. The theme is faithfulness. And I was trying to figure out how this, the faithfulness of the Lord, okay. And that scripture was a scripture, but it wasn't the scripture of their retreat. So the Lord used all of that. I got very little sleep, but the Lord used it, and we still got a really good time. And like I said, I love that they took that time out to pray. And these girls really prayed. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, the loud praying and carrying on and stuff, but these ladies loved each other like you guys love each other, and they prayed for one another. One gal that was there who had, she'd had a head injury 3 years ago, and she did recognize who her husband was, but she didn't remember the relationship, if that makes any sense. And she said the thing that she missed the most was the memorization of the Word of God. She misses what, she doesn't remember that relationship with Christ. And so this is very hard for her to come back to. It was the first time in 3 years that she's been away from home. So it was very exciting to have her there. It was very hard for her to be there. Another gal who was on her way to commit suicide was at this retreat. And how the Lord it was just so cool. Just so cool how they took care of each other. So anyway, so you've got your Bibles open to the book of Hosea. And a reminder, as I was teaching this weekend, the reminder that this whole book is full of choices. This is a book of choices. We have a choice every day. And in Hosea, they had made some very poor choices. The people had made very poor choices. But here they were in this position, and God is going to speak to them. Now, this particular text, it's like it has that theme of warning, which the whole book does, but it is like a variety show in the number of different things that it has in it. It has early history, it has recent memories, it has metaphors, it has predictions, it has a common sense logic, which I think is just fantastic to throw that in there, and things of current talk, the things that were going on at that particular time. The angles were always changing as Hosea spoke to them. God does that, doesn't he? Because I'm thinking, even with this, I'm thinking of how long we can hold, anything can hold our attention. I am amazed that you guys sit for the length of time that you do and are listening to me, since we can only have our attention held for 6 minutes. 6 minutes is all that our attention span is. Within 6 minutes, we're already thinking of something else. And so that's why those TV shows and everything work so well. The ones like Lost, if anybody saw those, or some of the ones that completely changed. They've got two or three stories going on in the same half hour or hour. It's because we've become so accustomed to those quick changes. And so God will use whatever he can to accomplish whatever he needs to do in our lives. And so he was changing the angles of attack on these problems that they were in the midst of. The real beam of light in this chapter, though, is the invitation of verse 12. I just love verse 12. It's so exciting to see a bit of light in this verse, that sow for yourselves righteousness. Sow for yourselves a right standing with God. Be in a right standing with Christ. Of course, it is our choice. It's my choice if I'm going to have a relationship that is in the right standing with Christ. I have to make that decision. And so it says, sow for yourselves a right standing with Christ. Sow for yourselves righteousness. And so when we get into that verse there, I just am excited about that right in the center of everything that brightens up everything. And yeah, you have to get back to reality when you get down to the verses after it, but it's really, I love it. So we're going to start with verse 1. And so Israel, chapter 10, Israel empties his vine. And of course, the word his is referring to Israel. So Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself. That's the one thing that I saw right away. It's all about me. Self. He got it for himself. We get in huge trouble when all we think about is ourselves. We get in a huge situation, a tough situation, when all I can think about is how that affects me, how I feel about that, how I want to do that, how I want and how I need, and we forget that there are other people on this planet. You know, we forget that there are other people that God put us here to touch. And we can't touch those people's lives if all of our time and attention is spent on me. I can't touch those people's lives if all my time and attention is on me. So that was the first thing. Bring forth fruit for himself according to the multitude of his fruit. He's increased the altars. According to the bounty of his land, they have embellished his sacred pillars. So no, the more that came in, the more he went in the wrong direction. The more stuff, the more fruit that was harvested, the more they built false altars, the more they worshipped false gods, the more they put up those pillars. But I'll tell you something else about that. One of the things about that is these pillars and these altars and so forth were some of the things that kept the people working. It had something to do with their economic system. If they stopped creating altars, if they stopped providing for these altars, those people who made the pillars and made the altars and took care of the sacrifices and took care of all of these things would be without a job. So it had to do with their economic system as well. Their heart, verse 2, is divided. Their heart is divided. Oh, Lord, give me an undivided heart. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and a woman is no different. A double-minded woman is unstable in all her ways. Lord, that you would give me that undivided heart, not what part of it that worships idols, not that part of it that always makes sure that I have what I want, but that to have a pure heart that is only on Christ, only looks to the Lord. Their heart is divided. Now, because they have not repented, they are held guilty. You realize, you repent, confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can be free of that guilt if we confess, but they did not. They didn't want to repent. They enjoyed the life they lived. He will ruin their sacred pillars. Verse 3, for now they know, now they say, we have no king because we did not fear God. Yeah, does that not give you chills when you read that? Because we did not fear God, we don't need a king. We don't need no stinking kings. We don't need somebody in charge of us. Do you know who I am? I'm an Israelite. Do you know how many of these altars I have built? Do you know how much I have coming in that I'm able to sacrifice to these idols? I don't need no king. There's a king that the two greatest evils for a nation are arrogance and apathy. Arrogance and apathy. Does that sound familiar to anybody else? Arrogance and apathy. And Israel had these continued mood swings between the two that shows and how they it shows in how they felt about the throne, how they felt about their king. And as for kings, in the end of verse 3, as for kings, what would he do for us anyway? When we talk about, we'll be talking about in chapter 13, verse 10, one minute their trust, it was completely in the king. And then in chapter 7, we talked about the cheapening and with debauchery and the tearing it apart with assassinations. So they're, yes, we want to go, no, we don't want to go, no, 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 no. Divided heart, double-minded, unstable in all their ways. Finally, here in verse 3, they shrug off the kingship as meaningless, along with everything else that, from the Lord downwards. And it's only when their golden calf is taken away do they realize a loss. Only when that thing that they worshiped and sacrificed to is taken away do they realize that they have a loss. They have spoken words, it says in verse 4, in verse 3, we fear not the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And without it, there's emptiness of every sort. There are empty laws, there are empty propositions brought in no longer of a force for good or for the health of a nation, but as a source of poison. Empty laws, empty propositions. Verse 4, they have spoken words, swearing falsely in making a covenant. So I had the word all day, now I can't find it. They perjured themselves. They lied to themselves, swearing falsely in making a covenant. Thus judgment springs up like hemlock in the furrows of the field. And it's just like humanism. It is just like humanism in our lives. Humanism takes the morality and the justice that is just of the society's mood and the society's practice, and then gives an average of that and creates a whole new morality. Do you know that if you go, you're getting a blood test done in California, here in California, and you're getting your cholesterol checked. Okay? And so you go in, you get your cholesterol checked, and of course you know how it is. It's between this number and this number. And if you're above this number, then your cholesterol's too high and you need to deal with it. But you know, if you took that same test in, say, Indiana, this number is different from California, as is this number. The reason that it's like that is because they take those numbers from the average of the people who live there. That's what happens with humanism. It takes the average of what's going on in the society at that particular time. It creates a false morality. It strengthens its hold on the community. It chokes out the true values, and it smothers like a carpet over anything that's good and true, over anything of any value. That's what worshiping other gods can do to us. I'm reminded of kudzu. You know what kudzu is? Pastor Bill's talked about it. It's been a while since he talked about it. It's a vine that grows in Atlanta, Georgia. And it grows so fast that it can cover a car overnight. They say that you can look at it and watch it grow if you stand in one place. This was brought in, the kudzu was brought in to deal with something else. And it was the kudzu that took over. That's what happens when we deal with sin, that not with the Lord Jesus, but we bring in something else to try to make it work. And that it overtakes us. It keeps us from doing what God's called us to do. And so then in verse 5, the inhabitants of Samaria fear because of the calf of Beth-Aven, for its people mourn for the calf. They're mourning for the calf, and its priests shriek for it because its glory has departed from it. Its glory has departed from it. They are weeping. They are crying. They are carrying on because the calf, the golden calf that they worshiped, is now gone. It's been taken away. You can't have it anymore. And it's been taken away. Back in Samuel's day, when the Ark of God was captured, they cried over that, but this is not the same kind of crying that they're doing here. Israel's tears are for a captured idol and a symbol of apostasy. Jeroboam I had set it up at Bethel to create a rival cult against Jerusalem, and you can read about that in 1 Kings 12, 26 through 30, 33. The kind of mourning that comes, the kind of mourning that they were doing comes from disappointment. It comes from wounded pride rather than repentance. There was no repentance in their heart. Repentance means turn around and go the other direction. And they weren't dealing with it. It was a worldly grief. And that worldly grief that leads nowhere, rather than the godly grief that leads to salvation and brings no regret. 2 Corinthians 7:10. We want that godly grief that leads us to repentance, that leads us to salvation, and with that is no regret. Verse 6, the idol also shall be carried to Assyria as a present for King Jerob. A present. They're trying to buy their way out. Not taking God's way again, but let's buy our way out. Interesting thing about this king's name, about Jerob, it means a king who finds fault. Or another way of saying it is King Pick Quarrel. Funny, It's hard to say. King Pick Quarrel, he was never happy about anything. And here they are trying to present this gift to him. And it says that Ephraim shall receive shame because of what they did. And Israel shall be ashamed of its own counsel because they took counsel amongst themselves and not the counsel of the Lord. As for Samaria, her king is cut off like a twig on the water. Her king just goes in the water. You know, when a twig goes in, it's that long before you can't see it anymore. It was over. It was done with just that quick. Those things that you trusted in, that king that you thought was so great, everything that you put your trust in is gone in a flash, just like that. Also, the high places of Avon or the high places of iniquity, the sin of Israel, verse 8, shall be destroyed, and God will himself destroy it. The thorn and the thistle, try to say that, shall grow on their altars. They're going to be covered by the kudzu, if you will. They will be covered with thorns and thistles. Thistles hurt. Ever seen one? I accidentally saw one. They really hurt. Thorns. The very thing that they had put their trust in would now bring pain. The very thing that they had trusted in will now bring them pain because their trust was only in that. They shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. Where have we read that before? We read that in Luke 23:30 and Revelation 6:16, men of every call of life. They would call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, when is the last time that you heard somebody be afraid of the wrath of a Lamb? Never? Oh, okay. We're still on the same page together, right? Okay, great. The wrath of a Lamb is not like a big deal, but this Lamb is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. This is the Lamb of Christ. And they would rather have the mountains fall on them and take their lives than to follow God. In their stubbornness, in their own design of life, they would rather have the mountains fall on them and kill them than to follow after God. Amazing when I look at my own country and I think, are there people who would rather have the mountains fall on them than walk with God? Would they rather have their life ended by some traumatic thing than to follow after God because of their stubbornness? Because of their double-mindedness. O Israel, you have sinned, verse 9, from the days of Gibeah. Remember, we talked about the days of Gibeah, Judges 19, and that horrible time of the generation. There they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. You didn't deal with it. You didn't deal with it. When it was brought to your attention, you didn't deal with it. And this is talking about the aftermath of chapter 19 of Judges. And in chapter 20, we talk about the Civil War and what happened because they had gone so far away from God. They had walked in their own way. They were walking in selfish ways, and they only dealt with themselves. And we see what happens with that. The fulfillment is recorded in 2 Kings 17:6, and then also in chapters 24 through 41. Verse 10, when it is my desire, God says, when I decide, my life is safe in Christ, and what he brings on me is his desire. I live by his desire. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Because I can't think of the first part of that verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. No, that's the wrong one. Sorry. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Thank you so much. If we delight ourselves in the Lord, then his desires become our desires, and he can give us the desires of our heart. Then we can ask what we will, and it will be done, because we're asking according to his will. All ties together there. And so when it is my desire, I will chasten them. When the time is right, God says, I'll deal with it. I will deal with them. Peoples shall be gathered against them when I bind them for their two transgressions. And I believe that these two transgressions that we're talking about here are the repeated and persistent disobedience. Repeated and persistent disobedience to God. I believe that those are the two transgressions that we're talking about here. In verse 11, Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh grain. He loves to thresh grain. The threshing was a comparatively light task. The animal was trained. The animal was obedient. It was content. It could, as it went in circles, it could eat whatever it wanted of the corn that that they were threshing. And he didn't wear a muzzle, according to Deuteronomy 25:4. The owner of this animal would show consideration for it because of its obedience, because of its contentment. Proverbs 12:10 says that he takes care of his animals. And it shows the owner's pride in that. But Israel was a stubborn heifer. Stubbornness. Stubbornness, it says, is like witchcraft. What? No. Mm-mm. I don't think I want to buy that one. Stubbornness is as witchcraft? That's what the Bible says. That's what God said. So I'm going to be dealing with my stubbornness, and I'm asking God to deal with my stubbornness. That part of me that just doesn't want to give in to him. I'm going to be stubborn for the Lord, but I'm not going to allow that stubbornness to take me away from him and not walk in obedience to him. Goes on in verse 11, but I have harnessed her fair neck. I will make Ephraim pull a plow. Judah shall plow. Jacob shall break up its clods. We know how, remember the heifer in chapter 4, verse 16, Israel was like a stubborn heifer in that one. And so the yoke was no longer to be that well-fitting one that God had designed for him, his ideal design, but the harsh, heavy collar of slavery that they were going to go into. This picture is not one of unrelieved or pointless gloom, though. The yoke is there for the best ends. When God puts a yoke on us that we feel that we can't handle, thank you, God. Something else that happened at the retreat. There was a lady at the retreat who had rheumatoid arthritis, and she had it really bad. And we would notice her as she was worshiping. And those hands were up in the air. She stood the whole time. And just bless her heart, at the end of the retreat, she stood up and we were talking about the things that we had been blessed with over this retreat time. And she stood up and she said, God has blessed me with rheumatoid arthritis because I have to depend on him. I have no choice. He's taken that my choice away from me, and I have to submit to him. What a precious lady. A precious lady. Now, there'll be some who say, what do you mean? God blessed me with a disease? I know that God knows what's best for me. That's the only thing I can say. I believe in healing. I believe that God can heal anything, but I also believe that he is in the midst of everything. And so he deals with us in that way. And so anyway, he has that yoke on us, and the harvest is the best, the plow and the harvest through the best of means, the plow and the harrow. Verse 12 is positive, it's practical, it's generous, and it is urgent. The expression fallow ground was the perfect word to describe a people who seemed to be unable to receive the good seed of God's word. What is fallow ground? Fallow ground is hard ground. The seed can't break its way in. It's like the trail that we talk about in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, and the seed just bounces off of it. There's no place for it to take any root. There's no place for it to even stay, even if it bounces over to here, and it still is on that hard ground. The ground is hard because it hasn't received the water of the word. It hasn't received the nutrients that are necessary for it, and it hasn't been dug up. And the clods have not been broken down. You ever work in the ground, those of you who are gardeners, but when I think about, I had some aunts and uncles that lived on a farm, and just how they would actually, with their hands in some of the places that they were working on, would just pick up the clods and make them soft. Make them into powder. Make them able to receive the water that was coming in, to receive the seed that was coming in. We need to break up that fallow ground of our heart, those areas that are hard and won't receive that seed. It was shown for the Israelites, this inability to receive that good seed. It was shown by the tangled growth of worldly notions and preoccupations which had taken hold of them, and by the hard crust beneath it all of wills and attitudes never broken into penance. Wills and attitudes that are never dealt with. Recently, I was at a place that when I arrived there, my attitude stunk. My attitude was bad. I did not really want to do what was set before me to do. I was disappointed. I was hurt. I was all these things. And my attitude was bad. And the first thing God dealt with was my attitude. And he will deal with yours. But let's do it quickly. Let's not stay in that state of stubbornness. Let's not stay in that attitude of I'm going to have it my way or whatever attitude it is. Let's let God do his work in us quickly. Confess our sins. Lord, I am so sorry that my attitude is so stinking bad. Would you help me to get my eyes off of myself and onto you? That's all it takes. It's not a hard thing. And he will do exactly what he said he will do. And we don't want to have wills and attitudes that aren't broken in repentance. This illustration, again, is in Jeremiah 4:3. Break up the fallow ground and sow not among the thorns. Don't sow it among the weeds. And then we move on to just the best part of this chapter. Sow for yourselves righteousness. We've already talked about that. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Why would you do that? So that you can reap mercy. Does anybody else in this room need mercy? Anybody at all? We got to give it if we want to get it. We reap what we've sown. And so I want to receive mercy. I want to reap that bountiful crop of mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. It is time to seek the Lord. We have today to seek the Lord. The past is past. We don't know what the future holds, but today I will seek the Lord. My heart cries out to the Lord that you will seek the Lord today, that this day will not be wasted by attitudes, by thoughts, by sins, by anything, but that today I will take every advantage of walking with the Lord. I will walk in obedience to him till he comes. I'm going to be walking in that. It is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Jesus Christ is coming back for his church. Make no mistake about it. He is nearer than the day that you first believed. And there are many of us in here who have known the Lord for a long time. And for a long time, we've been looking for his coming. And all I can say to us, you know, sometimes we go, oh, well, my grandmother said that, and my mother said that, and my family said that. And he's not here yet, but he's closer than he was. And it ain't going to be long. Look around, ladies. It's not going to be long before he's going to come for you. You have plowed wickedness, it says in verse 13. You have reaped iniquity, so we get right back to the reality of where they're at. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, and have eaten the fruit of lies. So you have that fruit. You have sown wickedness, you have will reap iniquity, sin, and you've eaten the fruit of it, which is lies. Because you trusted in your own way, that's why you did it. You trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men that can't help you. Therefore, tumults shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be plundered. A Shalman plundered Beth Arbel in the day of battle, and a mother dashed in pieces upon her children. We don't know who this Shalman is. I couldn't find anything on it, but there's another name that we can refer to that is in the same place as this name, and it's Hitler. Hitler, who did the very same thing that's written right here. And so that's what they were looking toward. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great wickedness. At dawn, the king of Israel shall be cut off utterly. At dawn, you've been in the dark long enough, and when the light comes, you're going to be going into captivity. 50 years Hosea preached this message, and it barely got finished before it was fulfilled. Barely got finished before it got fulfilled. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to sow for myself righteousness. How about you? Let's sow for ourselves righteousness that we might reap mercy and that we might be drawn closer to the Lord. We'll be looking for his coming, and I can't wait. I get to see you all there. And so, Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, that you pour out on us, for your love for us, for your tenderness that you show to us, Lord, for the hard times that you've often take us through, Lord, the things that we've created on our own, and you carry us through all of those things, Lord. Life is not without pain. We know that. And Lord, I thank you that in the midst of it all, you're with us. So I thank you, Lord, for your presence with us. I pray, God, as the ladies are in their small groups, Lord, that they would bless each other with your word, with prayer, and just seeking after you. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So wake up.
wake up, all you sleepers, stand up. Oh, stand up, all you dreamers, hands up. Hands up, hands up, all believers,
take up your cross and carry it on.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.